the idea of contentment. The reason why we can be content is because Jesus is strong and kind. We can trust that he will be good to us even when it seems like life is treating us very badly. And we know that he is strong enough to help us no matter how difficult it may seem. And when I think of contentment, my mind sometimes goes back to my wife's grandmother. Her name was Ethel Surrett. And Sherry's dad will say this, and this is amazing to me. He said, I never heard my mother complain. My kids cannot say that about me. but it's just so like her. And if you knew her, her heart was just one of contentment in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, as she came to the near the end of her life, she was bedbound. She was blind. And yet she was always smiling. And we would go and visit her, and we would say hi, and she would hear our voices, and she would say, oh, Sherry and Jeremy. And she was just so excited, and she was already smiling, but then she would somehow smile even bigger. And we would ask her, how are you doing? And she would not complain. She would just talk about how good God was to her. And I often thought, Lord, help me to be like this. This is the kind of heart that I want to be content with whatever place I am in life, even if it means being bedbound and blind. As we've been talking about the subject of contentment, we've already learned about the danger signs, complaining, coveting, and conditional joy. I can't be happy unless I have. These are bright lights on our dashboard. The dashboard of our hearts, and they're telling us we have an issue. We also talked about how contentment reveals that we have some heart problems. We have a worship problem. We're valuing the creation over the creator. We have pride problems because we think that God owes us something, or that we are worth more than what he's giving us. We also have a thankfulness problem, not being grateful for what God has given us. And we have a faith problem because we don't really believe God is getting it right. We think he's being unfair, that somehow, Lord, I should be getting something better than this, and somehow you're making a mistake. You say, well, I wouldn't say it in those words, but the fact is often our hearts do reveal that to be true. Then we also talked about the enemies of contentment. Our flesh nurtures our pride. The world is going to nurture greed in our hearts. And the devil is going to nurture unbelief. And so we constantly battle with these things, doubting God's goodness in moments when things are really difficult. We're in humble circumstances. But I want to dig a little deeper into Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though surely you did care, but you lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see that contentment is not based on circumstances, but based on Christ. And that if we will be satisfied in him, no matter what life may bring, we will be full and satisfied. Help us to understand in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now remember, we are defining contentment as experiencing true satisfaction in God and serenity. And serenity is peace, calmness, quietness in our soul. We're not in upheaval. We're not upset about our circumstances, but we're calm and what God has provided. So true satisfaction in God and true serenity in the circumstances of life that He chooses for me. It's accepting what God has chosen for your life right now and saying, because I'm content in Christ, I will receive what He's giving me right now and have joy in it. And that's a hard thing to do. But we find from this passage, as Paul learned, we learn that we can experience genuine, sustained contentment through the person and work of Christ. But it has to be learned. He uses this word twice. And again, I remarked at how this word is used in Greek literature, especially among the Stoic philosophers, that it's something that is taught by the gods to people. And Paul is taking that word away from them and saying, no, this is something God teaches His children. And He does it through the circumstances of life. So let's dig a little deeper into this passage. Now remember, Paul was in prison. And in the Roman system of justice, they did not provide you with the daily necessities of life. The Romans only provided the cells. You had to have friends and family actually bring you things in order to make sure you had enough food and clothing. As a matter of fact, think of what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:13. He was in prison, and he wrote to Timothy, "Bring the coat that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come." They're not going to give me a warm coat. If you don't bring me one, I won't have one. And it was turning winter, and it was going to turn colder in these cells. And so he says, please bring me the coat that I left in Troas. And so that's exactly what Paul is talking about in Philippians 4:13. I am experiencing at this moment hard times. And sometimes I have easier times, but right now, hard times. I know that through Christ, I can be satisfied with things just as they are. Satisfaction is not believing that one day it's going to get better. Satisfaction or contentment is saying, I'm content with things right now as they are because my contentment comes from Jesus Christ. So let's see a few principles from this passage. First of all, I think we see that contentment is learned over time in real life. He uses that word learned twice. I have learned. It didn't come automatically. It's something that he learned over time, experiencing both lean times and abundant times. I like to use the word feast or famine. He had times of feasting when things were abundant, and he had times of famine when it says that he went hungry. Contentment can't be learned by just reading alone. It must be lived. God gives us principles. He gives us promises, but he also gives us practice, right? And so God gives us principles by his word, and we can learn a lot by studying God's word and getting to know the heart of God in his word. God's principles found in his word teach us how to think about life in the right way, to view it from God's perspective. I mean, we wouldn't know how to handle money unless God teaches us how to handle money from his word. We wouldn't know how to handle difficulty or poverty unless God shows us in his word how we are to respond to life in these circumstances. So we need the principles of God's word. But he doesn't just give us principles. You see, God also gives us promises. He tells us what he is going to do for us when we face these circumstances. Now, it would be a very hard thing if God says, hey, this is what you're supposed to do when things get hard. Good luck with that. But he doesn't. With the principles, he gives us promises. And those promises are so important because he says, listen, this is what you should do, principles, but this is what I'm going to do for you so that you can do those things. And folks, that's really, really what we cling to, isn't it? That God is saying, I'm not going to throw you into the deep end of the pool and say, swim. I am going to be with you. And we learn those promises to be true when there is nowhere else to turn. The problem is we're really good with coming up with alternative answers or plan Bs. Lord, I'm going to pray, but if you don't work things out, then I've got this other thing that I can do to help, you know, solve my own problems. He wants us to be Savior sufficient, not self-sufficient. He doesn't want us to learn to depend more on me to get myself out of trouble, to get myself through hard things, but to turn to Him. And oftentimes, He has to strip us of everything else to where there's nothing else to hold on to but Him. And my friend, that's when promises turn into proofs. That's where faith grows, because we say, God, you promise, and I'm just going to hang on to that. There's nothing else. We hang on to it. God keeps His promises, and we see that God can be trusted. So He gives us principles. He gives us promise, but He also gives us practice, because that's where the rubber meets the road. When He tells us what we should do, He tells us what He's going to do for us, and then He says, now, let's put that to the test. And He gives us circumstances whereby we say, okay, this is what He wants me to do. God, help me to do that. This is what God said He's going to do for me. God, I'm going to hang on to that. And then in that moment, we learn to be content with Christ, content in God, content with the circumstances, whatever He provides, little or much, and we find we have joy. And now the promises have become real to us. When we pray and trust God and then He answers, promises become proof. They have to be put to the test. If I read a book about exercise, it has limited benefits, right? If you read a book about exercise, it has limited benefits. What do you have to do? I must exercise, not just read a book about exercise. And I do. I exercise my right not to exercise. Some of you may do that too. aren't you thankful that we have to put things into practice, that God gives us an opportunity to show that we're learning those principles and trusting those promises? I'm sure glad. My son-in-law has his private pilot license, and I've had the opportunity to fly with him several times. One of the things I've always been grateful for is that pilots have to pass tests to show that not only do they have book knowledge of how to fly, but rather they can put that knowledge to real use in real life circumstances. They can actually have the skill of flying, not just the knowledge. I mean, the last thing you want to hear a pilot say is, well, I've never actually flown, but I've read a lot about it and it doesn't seem that hard. What? No, it's incredibly hard. it takes a lot of practice to be able to do it well. Maybe getting up in the air won't be as hard, but getting down safely is another matter. I mean, or what if you went to a surgeon and the surgeon said to you, well, I've never personally operated on anyone, but I'm really good at that game operation. I mean, I win all the time. I'm like, no, that's not how it works in real life. We have to put these into practice, and it's through these cycles of feast and famine. And Paul mentions these here, doesn't he? He says, I know how to be abased and abound. Abased means I know how to live in very humble circumstances where I don't have anything. I'm dependent on others for everything. And I know how to abound, how to have an overflowing amount so that I'm able to just give and help others. I know how to be full and hungry. Now, honestly, most of us have never suffered real, sustained hunger. And so, but Paul had had times where because he was out on the sea during storms and they didn't eat for a couple weeks, or whether or not he was being underfed while incarcerated, he understood what it meant to actually go hungry. He says, I know how to abound and how to suffer need, or how to lack the basic necessities. God had allowed him to go through some extremes. And it's often when we experience these cycles of very little and then abundance that we actually learn to trust in Him. So when we have little, we say, God, you're my only hope. I have to trust in you. And then listen, When then God gives us much, that also becomes its own test. Because at that moment, do we go back to clinging to the safety of those things? Or do we say, nope, Lord, you taught me something when it was lean. I'm not gonna let stuff own me. I'm just gonna cling to my Savior. I belong to you. I don't belong to money or things. And so that becomes its own test. And can I be honest with you? In my life, it's been cycles where I learn a little bit through having deep needs, and then God tests me and see how I do, and then maybe I don't do so well. And so I start shifting my security to things, and then he takes me back through that process, and then he tests me again. And I think God does that, and Paul says, I've been through those cycles time and time again. And we face it in many different areas. He says, everywhere and in all things I've learned. So God has taught him these principles, not just in the area of maybe just finances, but in all kinds of areas. Like, you say, well, what do you mean? I mean, we tend to think in terms of money, but Paul had extremes in many other areas. I mean, there were times when he was surrounded by great friends and times when he was all alone. Matter of fact, he says, all have forsaken me and I'm all alone, but Christ stood with me. He has been through the cycle of loneliness. He had times when he had great open doors, and then other times where it seems like the doors were closed to him. He had times where people were responding positively to the preaching of the gospel, and there were times when people responded very negatively. And folks, what I'm trying to say is, in your life, it's not just about money we're talking about, but it could be a lot of different ways in which we feel like we are lacking, in which we need God to supply, whether it's loneliness or we feel like personally in our jobs, like I don't see like I'm thriving. I feel like I'm failing. There were times when he had people who loved him, and there was times when he was in places where people hated him. And maybe you've been there where you seem like people have turned on you, say, God, I have a need. I have a need to be loved. He had moments of great peace and safety, and he had moments of intense danger. He has been in places where he had long ministries, you know, such as Corinth and Ephesus, where he was safe. There was no one at the moment attacking him. And then he's been on a ship in the middle of the sea that looks like it was going to sink any moment. And just a sustained long-term threat of impending doom. There's lots of areas. There's times when he felt like he had great energy, and there was times where he was absolutely exhausted. Maybe you're thinking, Lord, I feel like I just got so much going on in my life, I just don't have the means to keep up with it. Paul understood these things, and he says Christ is able to help. He had health and he had sickness. He had praise and he had slander. You name it. Whatever we might experience in this life, Paul understood, and he says, in everywhere, in all things, Christ is able to help you. You know, we learn a lot from being needy, to be honest. We learn so many good lessons. We learn to trust God alone. We do. Think about Israel as they journeyed out of Egypt toward the promised land. Did they have to learn to depend on God? Listen, it was not a mistake for them to have to go through the process of having Egypt come after them and God rescuing them, not having enough to drink, not enough to eat. All of that was in preparation to live in the place of abundance in the promised land, but they had to go through those moments of leanness and trusting God alone. As a matter of fact, God didn't think they fully learned their lesson, so because they didn't trust him to go into the promised land. So he goes, looks like we're doing 40 extra years in the wilderness to learn the lesson that you didn't learn from Egypt to the promised land. And folks, sometimes God has to let us linger in the lean times a little bit so we can really get that truth nailed well into our hearts. You see, Israel kept on looking for alternative saviors. How many times did they say, let's go back to Egypt, at least we had garlic and onions to eat there. I'm like, wow, they really like the spices there. That we had fish aplenty, and we had, it's like, did you forget all of the hardship of Egypt? I mean, you guys were slaves. But they said it would be better to go back to slavery but have security. And sometimes God has to keep us in the wilderness for a little longer so that we can not keep looking for plan Bs and coming up with our own answers and just really fully commit to trusting in Him. It also helps us break free from greed. Need helps set us free from greed. Now, not always. Sometimes need just makes us more greedy. If we respond in the power of Christ to need, God can actually use it to help set our hearts free from greed. When we learn to live without, which teaches us what we can really live without. The things we think we have to have, we realize that Christ is more than enough. We don't have to have those things. And sometimes we don't learn that we don't need those things until we don't have those things. And then we say, you know what? I never needed them. We learn what we really must have, and we learn to enjoy simplicity. That's what lean times can teach us. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. This is coming from Solomon, one of the richest men that ever lived. He says, he who loves silver won't be satisfied with silver. He who loves abundance won't be satisfied with increase. This is also emptiness. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. The tax man will get it. The more you have, the more people who want to take it away from you is what he's trying to say. He says, so what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? In other words, they see them, but they're quickly gone and taken from them. He says, but the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit them to sleep. Said another way, more money, more problems. And he discovered that. And even after having much, he says, you know what? Honestly, the simple laboring man has it best because he doesn't have all this stuff that he's worried about losing. Socrates, the philosopher, said it this way, contentment is natural wealth. Luxury is artificial poverty. I would say it this way, contentment is spiritual wealth, and luxury is just artificial poverty. It helps us break free from greed, not unless we respond rightly. But it also can teach us to be givers and not hoarders. Unfortunately, our hearts like stuff, right? The thing about owning stuff is eventually it can start owning you. But here's the thing is, we already have a Savior who gave His all so that He could be our master. Why would we give ourselves to stuff? And the problem is we think stuff can be a Savior. It can make us happy, it can make us secure, or it can make us important, but it never does. You know, the truth is when we have few earthly assets, when we have few earthly assets, we are free to invest heavily in heavenly and in human assets, which are things which last forever. In other words, sometimes when God clears all the stuff out of our life, we start to see what's really important, eternal things and people. And we begin to invest because we have nothing else to invest. We invest heavily in people. We invest heavily in heavenly, eternal things. And that's when we actually discover how important those things, how lasting those things are. We start to take on the heart of God. We also see that contentment is learned over time, but contentment is lived in the power of Christ. You know what I love about this is Paul doesn't say, oh, with Christ, life is easy. He doesn't say that at all. He says, no, I've been through hard times. I've been hungry. I've been full. I've been in very meager circumstances, humble circumstances, perhaps even referencing how people look down on him for his lack. He goes, and I've had abundance. He admits that life is hard, but then he also admits that by focusing on Christ ability to satisfy, he has strength. I can do all things. What circumstance of life do you think is too hard for you? Being homeless? Having no retirement, no job, losing everything, being in debt up to your ears, sometimes not of your own making? I learned that hospital bills add up very quickly and can put you in deep debt. I'm not talking about people who get themselves into debt because they want a lot of stuff. Sometimes God allows us to be in very difficult circumstances. And Paul says, wherever I was, I learned that Christ is more than enough. Stuff is never enough. Christ, he's enough. And this is part of the learning process. We learn little by little how Christ is what our soul craves. And when we get him, we are satisfied. It happens little by little. I remember there have been times in my spiritual life, especially early on, where something, a cycle like this would happen. I would say, oh, Lord, I've learned so much from this. I feel like I've really matured in this area. And it didn't take long till I learned I wasn't nearly as far along as I thought I was. Another one came up, and I was like, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? And he goes, didn't we just go through this? What happened to the, Lord, I just trust you, I've matured so much. So you understand, God has to take us through cycles of this so that we learn little by little, but we do learn. And we learn that with his spiritual help, we can thrive, not just survive. We can be truly full of joy and content. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 reminds us, let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't have a coveting heart. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. For what can man do unto me? It doesn't matter what man or life takes away from me. The Lord is my helper. And that's the secret of contentment. So we see that contentment is learned over time, through cycles of difficulty and times of plenty. It's lived in the power of Jesus Christ, but it's also lifted by suffering. You see, suffering is the school where contentment is learned. We can learn some by having much, but let's be honest. Don't we learn more when there's little? And then it's what we learn there that helps us when we do have much. Suffering doesn't rob us of contentment, it actually enhances it. Because again, God sometimes has to strip us of everything else so that we can trust in him alone and be satisfied in him alone. And contentment expresses gratitude even in hard times. I love this. He goes, hey, at last your care for me has flourished again. Yet, you know, I'm not dependent on that. I'm not dependent on you, I'm dependent on God. God has used you, and I'm thankful for that. But he has learned everywhere in all things to be content, to be grateful in the good times, be grateful in the hard times. And we can do that because Paul recognized that he didn't earn any of it. You see, that pride issue makes us think God owes us more. But contentment reminds us that God gives everything from grace. You see, somebody else earned that for me. His name was Jesus. I didn't earn anything because it recognizes that Christ is our helper and that he walks with us. You know, he jumps into the deep end of the pool with us and he helps us. Listen, the truth is we should be shocked when things are easy, not when they're difficult. And yet, why is it that way? When things go well, we're like, yeah, that's the way it should be. When things go badly, we're like, Lord, where are you? Oh, I've always been here. In those times of plenty, I've been there. In that, the times of need, I'm there. I think sometimes we just recognize his presence when that's what we're hanging on to. Contentment teaches us, or leanness teaches us so much about contentment. So let me just give you a few principles to apply this. First of all, contentment is a choice. It's a choice. We must choose to embrace God's will for me and God's sufficiency in Jesus Christ. God will give me a satisfied heart if I will cling to Christ. And God will teach me and grow me in this circumstance. And so I'm not going to just try to get through it as fast as I can. I'm going to embrace it and learn all that I can along the way. We have to learn it, remember? But also, contentment is a heart issue, not a circumstance issue. Changing your circumstances won't change your heart. As a matter of fact, it may actually prevent your heart from changing. If God tries to put you in a circumstance and you try to escape it, it's actually going to keep you from learning what God wanted you to learn in that moment. And by the way, do you think God's going to say, oh, wow, I didn't know he was going to do that, so now I got nothing? No. God's going to say, oh, I wish you hadn't done that. I'm determined for you to find joy in me and to grow, so we're going to get you back there. Think about Jonah. Go and preach to the Ninevites. Nope, I'm going the opposite way. And he got on a ship going the exact opposite way. Jonah had a plan. God had a bigger plan. And he's like, oh, yeah, see, Jonah, that's not going to work out for you. You're never going to make it there. You see, we're going to take a little detour and go right back where I said you had to go in the first place. And this time, instead of being unloaded gently from a boat onto the shore, he was vomited out by a whale on the shore, probably bleached entirely. His hair probably had been dissolved by the stomach juices of the whale, and now he was ready to go. So don't try to end run God's plans. It's not a circumstance issue. Your problem is a heart issue. And listen, changing jobs, changing spouses, changing locations, changing surroundings may give you a temporary sense of satisfaction, which you may falsely attribute to contentment. But I promise you, it will not last because it's not rooted in Jesus Christ. But Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You want joy, you want peace, and you want hope. The Holy Spirit gives us that as we cling to Jesus Christ. Listen, there have been so many people who have told us to follow your heart to find contentment, when God says, don't do that. Follow my heart. Follow mine. Your heart is deceptive. It'll lead you astray. You want to find contentment? Follow my heart. Contentment is a choice. It's a heart issue, not a circumstance issue. And contentment doesn't depend on having physical peace, like peaceful circumstances. No, contentment actually brings us peace. Sometimes we think, Lord, settle things down in my troubled life. My life seems like it's like a tornado has just ripped through it. So, Lord, bring me peace outwardly so I can have peace inwardly. And God says, no, actually, you got it backwards. You got to find peace inwardly in me. And then, no matter if there's a tornado ripping through your life or not, you can have peace. Sinclair Ferguson wrote, true contentment means embracing the Lord's will in every aspect of his providence, simply because it is his providence. Providence is God's control of your life. And he says, we need to learn to be content that what God has chosen is good and right, and I'm content because God chose it and he doesn't get it wrong. Never forget that the God who holds the reins of history is the God who holds your hand, and that God does not change. He is faithful. You know, sometimes we can't truly enjoy a food at a buffet, because the truth is there's just always this anticipation of something better. You know what I'm talking about. You go to Golden Corral, and don't you dare judge me for going to Golden Corral. Okay, you go to Golden Corral, and there's so many options. You're like, oh, this looks good, this looks good. And then even as I'm eating, it's hard to enjoy because I'm thinking, you know what? Oh, this is okay, but you know what I saw on the buffet? I saw this other thing. I really want to try that. My heart is just craving the next thing. And sometimes life can be that way. But you notice the difference whenever you're at a sit-down dinner and they just put down a plate in front of you? That's your food. You learn to enjoy what has been given to you. I think contentment can be that way with God. Sometimes when we have so many choices and so many options and so much abundance, we can never be satisfied because we're always thinking about the next best thing. But sometimes, but let me say it this way. When we learn contentment, we say, this is what God has put on my plate, and I want to learn to enjoy that. Joe Thorne, and I'll end with this. Joe Thorne said, contentment is like an evergreen. It thrives in all weather, it never withers, and it stands tall amid all storms. And that's the joy of contentment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are all learning, and we have a long way to go. God, we are thankful for what you've taught us along the way. God, we're thankful for the times of famine and the times of feasting. Because, God, your providence always gets it right. But, Lord, I pray that whatever's holding on to our hearts right now today, that thing that we're still trusting to bring us joy, to bring us the happiness, the fulfillment, the success we think we need, that, Lord, we'll let go of it and cling to Christ. And, Lord, we know this, that in Christ, we're not denouncing holy ambition. We're just saying our ambition ought to be holy. It ought to be centered in Christ. In Christ, we can have, we can dream big. And we can see you do abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You can do amazing things. It's just that our satisfaction is so rooted in you, we are free not to be owned by stuff. Instead, truly free to spend all of our resources in exalting you and to have an ambition to glorify you in every area of our life and to spread your glory to everyone around us. So, Lord, help us. For those who are in the school of suffering today, I pray that your promises would ring in their hearts. They would cling to those, and you, as you always do, would show yourself mighty and strong. You would answer their prayers. You would show them your trustworthiness and goodness. For those who are in the, so to speak, the house of feasting, Lord, things are good. Lord, I pray that you would protect our hearts from putting our trust in those things. Security and satisfaction and significance, importance doesn't come from those, it comes from you. And I pray instead that we would learn to be givers and generous so that you might be glorified. And we ask this in Christ Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're gonna transition to our time of communion. And so those who are in the nursery will stay in the nursery, and I think the toddler class, those, if anyone is in the younger class, the first through sixth grade, they can go ahead and come back in here. We love for them to observe what we're doing. We hope that they ask good questions at home, like, what does this mean? Why do we celebrate? Why is it, what is the grape juice? What does it represent? What does the bread represent?